And thank you, ladies. Imagine my surprise as a parent of a teenage girl halfway through high school. She came to me, came to her mom and I and said, "Well, I'm really not interested in going to college. That's not an option." And we talked with her about that. And she says, "You know, I really don't have any desire to have a degree. I don't care to have a career. I want to be two things. I want to be a helpmeet to my husband and a help in my local church." Well, as a pastor, how can I argue with that, right? So we prayed and we looked into things, and she ended up going out to West Coast Baptist College for 1 year. And after that conversation and the time she left, there was a boy that came into her life, stole her away from me shortly after that. But she went out to West Coast with all of her imperfections, and she came back with a lot less. The school just did an amazing work transforming her from this high school girl to a godly young woman who really wants nothing else. She has a fire to just serve her church. That's it. And she is all over that. And I wish I wished I had her here, actually. That would be good, wouldn't it? We're going to have to create a staff position or something to bring them over here. I'm just kidding about that. But Dr. Getch is the vice president at West Coast Baptist College. He's part of that ministry there that every year is involved in transforming young people's lives. And if you ask me about West Coast, I'll just say go. There's no discussion there. Dr. Getch, would you come and preach for us, please?
Thank you, Pastor. It's a real joy to be here. And we had a great men's retreat Friday night and Saturday. And I want to just thank the church folks for allowing that to take place. I know that just the use of your building and the wear and tear of a bunch of men running around here, it takes a lot of work to clean up after and prepare for. And I appreciate the many who participated in preparing food. Those guys were so fed up. They were rolling out of here on Saturday noon. I don't think they could have eaten any more food. And thank you for providing that for them and just opening the doors of your church for that retreat. I certainly enjoyed being a part of that, and glad that we could be here on this Lord's Day as well. And I appreciate your pastor and this church and what God is doing here. And it's a privilege to partner as a college with churches like this. And really, he's kind of modest about his daughter there. We thank the Lord for parents that raise their children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And I often say at the college, we get the easy part. We just kind of polish them up and turn them loose. But we're thankful for the ministry that God has given there in Lancaster, California. It's the high desert. There's nothing else much there worth thinking about other than West Coast Baptist College and Lancaster Baptist Church. But we're thrilled to be a part of the lives of so many, and now in our 21st year, and have over 2,000 graduates now out serving the Lord around the world. And it's just a privilege to be a part of their life, their families, as they serve the Lord. Well, take your Bible this morning. Let's go to the book of Psalms. Psalms chapter 90. Psalms 90. We're going to look at a few verses as a text, and then we'll look at all of the verses in this chapter in the message. But the heart of the psalm is right in the middle of it, and so we'll read verses 9 through 12 of Psalm 90. The Bible reads in verse number 9 of Psalm 90, "For all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. The days of our years are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Who knoweth the power of thine anger? Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom." As a child, you learn very early in life how to spend money. It almost comes natural. It's easy to do. I remember when I was a kid, my parents sometimes would take me to a store and they'd say, "Go play in the toy aisle. We'll pick you up when we get ready to go." And I'd go to the toy aisle, and man, everything there, I wanted it. I mean, man, everything was new, everything was exciting. And I'd have four or five things in my hands when my parents would show up, and they'd say, no, put it back, can't afford it, don't have the money. You know, my parents used to say, money doesn't grow on trees. Well, duh, I knew that. But you can't say that to kids now. Today you have to say, money doesn't come from machines. Because if you tell your kids, we don't have any money, they'll point to a machine and say, well, go get some. And they don't understand yet that you got to put money into the machine before you can take money out of the machine. It's easy to learn to spend money. It's a lot harder to earn that money, isn't it? Well, you get that first job and you start working minimum wage or whatever it is. And boy, now you begin to really evaluate how you spend your money because you realize what it took to earn it. We are spending our life. You are spending time in church this morning. Someone may ask you tomorrow, how did you spend your weekend? We are spending our life as a tale that is told, the Bible says here in verse 9. How are you spending your life? The psalmist here gives us three reminders about this stash of cash we call time or life. He first reminds us about the source of life. If you live to be 70, by the way, this chapter tells us, we read it, that's the average lifespan of a person. 70 years. A score is 20, so 3 of those plus 10 is 70 years. Now, we understand that some people live longer than that. Some of you have already surpassed that mark of 70. Some of us get more time than others. My father-in-law lived with us the last 7.5 years of his life. He lived to be 95. That's a long life. We have had students meet in Bible college. They go off and get married, and often we hear of the fact they're going to have a baby, you know, and they're so excited. We had a couple recently. They had a baby. It lived 1 hour. That's a short life. So we understand that not everybody gets 70 years, but if you live to be 70, you have 25,550 days to spend. If you live to be 70, you've got 613,200 hours to spend. If you live to be 70, you've got 36,792,000 minutes to spend. Now, where does all this come from? Well, I think we know the answer to that, and the psalmist gives it to us in verse number 1. He says, Lord, Thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. We know that time comes from God. We're not the originator or the sustainer of our life. Time is something that God gives to us. And the psalmist reminds us that this source of life, God, is an eternal God. In verse number 2, he says, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. God is an eternal God. He has no beginning. He has no ending. Revelation 1 and verse 8 says, He is the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, which is, which was, and which is to come. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. In my finite brain, I cannot reconcile the eternality of God. That's a difficult one. Now, I can understand in my little brain that something that exists right now has the potential to exist for a while and for a long time. For instance, this pen. It's a church pen from Lacey, Washington. I was up there a few weeks ago. Picked up a nice pen. I've been using it ever since. It's a nice pen. It exists right now. It's real. It's a tangible object. I can use it. I can see it. I can feel it. It's tangible. Okay? So this pen exists now. There's no question about that. It's not a figment of my imagination. It's real. And I can understand in my brain how this pen could last a long time. Now, it probably won't. I'm surprised it hasn't run out of ink already. But it could last a long time. Now, it won't. I'll lose it. It'll run out of ink and I'll throw it away, no doubt. But if I put it in a vault, if I put it in something safe, this article could last a long time. Thousands of years we have things like that. So I can understand how something that exists now has the potential to last potentially forever. But how do you reconcile that this has no beginning? But that's God. He has no beginning. He has no ending. Now, I can't understand that, but our God is eternal. And I'm glad this morning that our life is in the hand of an eternal God. The Bible tells us in Deuteronomy 32 and verse 27, the eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are his everlasting arms. I'm glad that my life is in the hands not of a temporal God who may cease to exist at some point, or who doesn't have my best interest in mind, but my life is in the hands of an eternal God. But he's not only an eternal God, he's an excellent God. The psalmist, as he thinks about God in these opening verses, he then reflects upon himself, which is often what we do as well. When we think about God, even these songs we've sung this morning, it causes us to reflect upon ourselves. And in verse number 3, he says, "Thou turnest man to destruction, and sayest, Return, ye children of men. For 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night. Thou carriest them away as with a flood. They are as asleep. In the morning they are like grass which groweth up. In the morning it flourisheth and groweth up. In the evening it is cut down and withereth. For we are consumed by thine anger, and by thy wrath we are troubled." When the psalmist compared his own life to the life and existence of God, he realized God is an excellent God. I'm thankful that he is the rock. His work is perfect. All his ways are judgment, a God of truth, and without iniquity, just and right is he. Did you know that God has never made a mistake? And by the way, he's not going to make a mistake in your life. You may be going through something right now and you're wondering, God, what's going on? God, why did this happen? God, what is the purpose of this? But God has never made a mistake. It is God which guideth me in his strength and maketh his way perfect. I told the teenagers this morning in their class that God's will for our life is a perfect will of God. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I get home later tonight, I'll have some midterms to grade. And you know, if someone gets a perfect score on a midterm exam, it's pretty hard to do better than that. I can't hand that midterm back tomorrow and say, you know, you could have done better. You got 100, but you could have done better. No, it's hard to improve on perfect. And God has a perfect plan for our life. Why? Because he's an excellent God. But he's not only an eternal God and an excellent God, but he is an enlightened God. Look at verse number 8. He says, "Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins, in the light of thy countenance." God knows everything about us. There's nothing hidden from God. We might hide some things from each other. There's no way I could know everything about you, and there's no way you could know everything about me, but there's nothing that God doesn't know about us. Oh God, thou knowest my foolishness. My secret sins are not hid from thee. If we have forgotten the name of our God or stretched out our hands to a strange God, will not God search this out? For he knoweth the secrets of the heart. Jesus said in Luke 12 and verse 2, "There's nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. Therefore, whatsoever you have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light. That which you have spoken in the ear and closets shall be proclaimed from the housetops." Why? Because neither is there any creature that is not manifested in his sight, but all things are open and naked under the eyes of him with whom we have to do. The psalmist said, "Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend into heaven, behold, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the darkness shall be light about thee. The darkness and the light are both alike unto thee." Did you know that God even knows our thoughts? Now, I can't read your mind. You could be sitting here listening to me, at least appearing to listen to me, and your mind could be somewhere else. When I was growing up, we as teenagers in our church, we were allowed to sit in a special section of the church on Sunday nights. We were told, sit with your parents in the morning, but Sunday night you could sit together as teens. We had a little section over here, and there was a kid in our youth group. His name was Bob Gustafson. Bob was one of two people I've met in my life who could sleep with his eyes open. And we would sit there in church, and Bob, the pastor, would get up to preach, and Bob would kind of sit back in his pew. He'd fold his arms like this, and he'd look right at the pastor. I'm sure our pastor thought, that Bob, he listens better than anybody in this church. He never takes his eyes off me. I sat next to him. He was snoring. Now, you could appear to be listening, laughing at the right parts or whatever, but your mind could be on something else. But did you know that God knows our thoughts? In the book of Genesis chapter 6, God saw the wickedness of man, that it was great upon the earth, and that the imaginations of the thoughts of his heart were only evil continually. David said to Solomon, his son, in 1 Chronicles 28 and verse 9, know thou the God of thy father, serve him with a perfect heart and a willing mind. For God searcheth all the hearts and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. In fact, in Ezekiel 11 and verse 5, God says, I know the things that come into your mind, every one of them. I've never had a thought God didn't know. I've never had a motive God didn't know. Never had a desire God didn't know. Never had an attitude God didn't know. Wow. He knows everything. He's an enlightened God. And this God, who is eternal and excellent and enlightened, holds our life in His hands. He's the source of life. But notice, secondly, the stipend of life. When I went to college, I don't know that I could have defined the word stipend. I don't know if I'd even heard the word. I doubt that I could have defined it. When I went to college, I was playing football, and in high school you have away games. You play maybe 30 miles, or maybe an hour, maybe 2 hours at the most away from your high school. You take a bus there, you play the ball game, and you come back. But in college, we'd have games away that were sometimes several days. Sometimes we'd be gone a whole week. So we'd have to pack everything up, get all of our gear. We'd come out of the locker room. We'd get on a bus. And there was always somebody from the finance office standing there at the foot of the bus steps. And they would hand us an envelope as we got on the bus. And in the envelope was some money. It was called a stipend or a per diem. Because in college, you pay your tuition. Well, that covers your training. That covers the teacher salary and the curriculum and all those things that go on in the classroom. But then you pay your room and board. Well, that covers the meals that you eat in the dining hall. That covers the bed you sleep on in the dorm. It covers your room and board. So we weren't going to be there. So we weren't going to be able to eat in the dining hall or sleep in the dorm. So we were going to have to pay for those things out on the road. So they gave us a stipend or a per diem to cover those expenses. I was standing in an airport one day waiting for a flight. The flight was a little bit delayed, and so people were gathered around, waiting at the gate. And I looked over, and there was a young man. He was real tall. In fact, found out later he was 6'10". And he was on his phone. He's texting, and I thought, man, that guy, I wonder if he plays basketball. So I went over there closer to him and waited until he stopped texting. And I looked up at him, and I said, hey, can I ask you a question? He said, sure. I said, do you play basketball? And he kind of smiled. He'd no doubt been asked that many times. And he said, yeah, as a matter of fact, I do. I said, where do you play? And he played at the University of California. His name was Scott, and we began to talk and found out that he was a Christian, found out that he was saved. In fact, his father, his dad, was a pastor of a Bible church in the state of Nevada. And so we talked a little bit about the Lord. We talked a little bit about basketball. And in the course of that conversation, as we waited for the plane, I said, now, Scott, when you travel for the University of California, they give you a per diem or a stipend as you're out on the road, right? He said, oh, yeah. I said, how much do they give you? I was just curious. He said, well, it depends on where we're playing. If we're in a bigger city like, L.A. or Denver or something like that, it's more because it costs more. But if it's in a smaller town, it's less. He said, but it averages out to about $65 a meal. I said, $65 a meal? No wonder the state of California is bankrupt. Do you know how much they gave us when I was playing football? Now, I know this is back in the Old Testament, but when I was playing football, they gave us 75 cents a meal. 75 cents. It was a different day. It was a different day. I went to college, gas was 28 cents a gallon. I went to camp as a teenager. In fact, I got saved at camp at the age of 15. You know how much I paid for that week of camp? When I was 15 years old, got saved, was there from Monday noon till Saturday noon. You know how much I paid? $13. $13 for a week of camp. You couldn't feed that girl one meal for $13. She's got better taste than that, I can tell. $13. I was working a construction job in college my first year, and I was hanging drywall for $1.10 an hour. That was minimum wage. They gave us 75 cents, and you could go to McDonald's. Now, there weren't very many of them. In fact, the nearest McDonald's to our campus was 40 miles away in Milwaukee. And we'd stop there. It was one of the first McDonald's they ever built. We went in there, and you could buy what we'd call a value meal today, a Big Mac, fries, and a Coke for under 75 cents. Did you know that God has given us a stipend of life? The Bible says in Ecclesiastes 3 and verse 2, a time to be born and a time to die. Now, all of us in this room have a birthday. Miss Charity, when's your birthday? November 9th. And when is your birthday, Miss Appetite? When is your birthday? What is it? September 2nd. And yours? July 15th. Everybody in this room has a birthday. But you know what? We all have a death day. Now, we don't know when it is, but we have one. Can I tell you something? We don't die because we get old. We don't die because we get sick. We don't die because we meet an unfortunate accident. The Bible says it's appointed unto men once to die. In fact, Job said, is there not an appointed time to man upon the earth? Are not his days as the days of an hireling? The eye that has seen me shall see me no more. Thine eyes are upon me, and I am not. Thou shalt seek me in the morning, but I shall not be. We have a time to be born and a time to die. We have a stipend called life. As verse 9 tells us, our story has an ending. We spend our years as a tale that is told. My wife and I enjoy reading biographies, and we read about different types of people, politicians. Sometimes we read about missionaries or pastors, or we read about athletes. That's my choice. But we read about people who've lived, and a biography's been written. But you know what? Those books always have a last chapter. There's an ending to the life. When we first started West Coast Baptist College, we only had 43 students when we started, and somebody said, you know, you should have an ensemble, you know, that could travel for the school. That would be good, you know, to travel in the summertime and go to churches and sing and tell about the school. And we thought, well, yeah, that's a good idea. But I thought, do we have any kids that can sing? I mean, there's only 43 students. The talent pool was kind of shallow. And so I thought, well, can we do that? Well, we got some music people together, and we found some girls that could sing and play some instruments, and we put together a little ensemble. There were six girls in it, and they developed a repertoire, you know, of music, and that next summer we booked them in churches for 7 weeks. And they were going to travel and go to different church every night and sing and play their instruments and give their testimonies and someone would go with them and preach, you know, and we'd just try to be a blessing and advertise the school that way. So we got it all set up, and then they said, now, Getch, you're going to travel with them. I said, you're kidding. Me? And six girls? In a van? For 7 weeks? Whoa. Now, these six girls were all extroverts. Now, women talk more than men anyway. I mean, these girls were out there. They didn't stop talking from the time I picked him up in the morning to the time I dropped him off at night, they were nonstop conversation. Now, I'm an introvert by nature. I know you don't know me very well, but I'm an introvert. I had imaginary friends when I was in high school. I told my wife that when we were dating. She still asks me about Bill every once in a while. My secretary gave me a T-shirt for Christmas. I love it. It says, "My imaginary friend doesn't like you either." But I'm a solitary person. I don't mind being alone. I don't mind quiet. I can go for days without talking if necessary. In fact, I developed nodules on my vocal cords a few years back, and I got down to where I was only whispering when I preached, and finally they said, "You got to shut it down for a year or have surgery." And so I decided to have the surgery, and after surgery, I couldn't say a word, not even whisper it, for 2 weeks. And people wonder, they say, "How did you get through that?" It was the greatest 2 weeks of my life. And the funny thing was, I couldn't talk, but people come up to me and they wouldn't talk either because they thought I was deaf, I guess. They just waved to me. But I'm an introvert by nature, and so I'm in this van and these girls are just talking. Well, in a van, 7 weeks, seven people, you got to have some rules. I mean, you got to be on time. We got to leave at the right time. We got to get to the next church. So, you know, get your stuff here. Let's go. You got to have rules like that. You have to keep the van clean. Don't trash your spot. We got to keep it clean. We got to have a good testimony and so on. So all these rules. And if they broke a rule, we fined them like a quarter or 50 cents. You know, you broke the rule, so pay up. And then we'd take that money and we'd go, you know, get ice cream or something, you know. And so we were quick to fine each other. Well, we had traveled about 3.5 weeks, about halfway through this tour, and one day we had an early departure, 5 o'clock in the morning, had to be at the church, ready to go. We got everybody packed, got in the van, had a word of prayer, we're pulling out of the parking lot, and one of the girls said, "I have a new rule we need to vote on." "Okay, what is it?" She said, "Well, I've noticed that sometimes when we have these early mornings, these early times," she said, "sometimes we're a little grouchy and we tend to complain and we get critical." And she said, "We ought not to be that way. We're out here representing the Lord. We get to travel for the school. This is awesome. And we ought to be, you know, have a good attitude." And so she said, "I make a rule that if somebody is talking in the van and someone else doesn't like what they're saying, they can say, 'The end.' And the person has to stop talking or pay a dollar." I like this rule. I love this rule. This should be a rule for all of society. Well, we talked about it a little bit and discussed it, and quite frankly, I thought that, you know, this is a good rule. I mean, I can be a little grouchy in the morning myself, and I can be negative, and I don't want to be a poor testimony with these girls. And if I'm saying something in the van, somebody should be able to call me on it. And so if I'm talking the wrong way and the girls don't like it, they should be able to say the end, and I should stop. So I thought this is a good rule. So we voted after discussing it, and we voted 7-0 to pass the rule. So now, somebody's talking, somebody else doesn't like it, the end, got to stop or pay a dollar. So we go down the road. We travel a couple hours, and all of a sudden, one of the girls in the van, her name was Cassie. Now, Cassie is a great girl, very godly girl. In fact, she's on the mission field today with her husband down in Honduras and doing a great job. And Cassie was an extrovert. She loved to talk, but Cassie was, well, have you ever had somebody tell you a joke and it would have been funny if they hadn't told it? That was Cassie. Her language was dull. It was boring. It just had no color to it. And Cassie began to drone on some story. And I looked in the mirror and all the girls kind of rolling their eyes. And then I caught the eye of the girl who had made the rule. She had a little twinkle in her eye. And I thought, oh no. And she let Cassie go for about 5 minutes. And all of a sudden she said, "The end." And Cassie had to stop talking. It was great. It was awesome. For the rest of that summer, every time Cassie talked, we'd say, "The end." And she'd slink down her seat and cry. It was great. You know, I see all six of those girls quite often. In fact, the girl who made the rule is my daughter-in-law. But anyway, I see those girls, they're all serving the Lord today. And whenever we get together, that story always comes up and we laugh. But you know what? Someday we're going to be doing our thing. And God's going to say, the end. The end. And somebody's going to say, but God, I'm not saved yet. The end. But God, I was going to tell my neighbor about the Lord. The end. Folks, your story has an ending. Boast not thyself of tomorrow. Thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. What is your life is even a vapor. Appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. Not only does your story have an ending, your strength has an expiration. Now, those of us that are a little older, we understand verse 10. It says, the days of our years are 80 years, and if by reason of strength they be 80, if we live to be 80, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off and we fly away. Our strength has an expiration. The young people don't understand this, but as you get older, you can't do what you used to be able to do. Every man at his best state is altogether vanity. I love watching sports and I love watching a good ball game, and I marvel at the skills and the speed and the agility and the strength that these athletes have today. But you know what? Like David, there's but a step between me and death. Every athlete out there, professional, college, whatever, they know they're but one injury away from it all being over. Because our strength has an expiration. What shall I cry? Isaiah said. All flesh is as grass. The glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth and the flower falleth. Our strength has an expiration. We have a stipend of life. Now, in light of the fact that God is the source of our life, and we have a stipend of life, we don't know how much time we have. God, in the concluding part of this psalm, advises us how to spend our life. He starts by saying, let your days count early. Verse number 13. Return, O Lord, how long? And let it repent thee concerning thy servants. O satisfy us early with thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make your days count early. Can I say to you young people this morning, don't wait till you turn 16 to serve the Lord. Don't wait till you go to college to serve the Lord. Don't wait till you get married to serve the Lord. Make your days count early. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. While the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. You know, a lot of people get old and crusty like me, and they could care less about church. They care less about the Bible. You know why? Because they didn't care about it when they were your age. Make your days count early. Bad habits are hard to break. But say, good habits are hard to break. Good habits are hard to break. I started going to church 9 months before I was born. And I've been going to church pretty much ever since. And you know what? That's a good habit that's hard to break. I don't know if your pastor does this. Our pastor, every once in a while, he'll say, now, folks, this week, we're going to move our midweek service from Wednesday night to Tuesday night. We do it like Thanksgiving week. We move it to Tuesday night because of our college letting out and everybody traveling. And so he'll move it to Tuesday night to give a little longer week there for Thanksgiving. And so we move church Tuesday night. And it's great. We get an email from the church on Tuesday. Hey, don't forget church night, 7 o'clock. It'll be great service. And we go, and it's fun. It's different. And then Wednesday night comes. 7 o'clock. It's like, what am I supposed to do now? You can't go to Walmart. Somebody might see you. Supposed to be in church. My wife and I, we go in our house, we turn off all the lights, we lock the doors, and we pray that Jesus doesn't come back till 8:15 because we're supposed to be in church. It's weird. Why? Because good habits are hard to break. Young people, listen to me. If you'll start reading this book now as a young person, you'll be reading it when you're 40. If you'll be in church every time the doors are open as a teenager, you'll be in church when you're 50. If you start tithing the little bit of money that you get now to the Lord and you give back to Him, listen, it won't be a problem when you start your first job or get a career. Listen, make your days count early. Those of us that are older, make your day count early. Start the day with the Lord. I know we're not all chickens. We're not all up at the crack of dawn being our best. And that may not be the best time for you to read your Bible and spend time with the Lord. I have four kids. They're all different. They all have different times of the day when they try to get with the Lord. As they were growing up, I'm an early person. I like to get up early. And first thing I do is read my Bible. That's just been my pattern. But that doesn't work for everybody. But start your day with the Lord. Think of a song you can start singing as you get up. You sing here at church. Think about a prayer request. Somebody in the church that's having surgery or going to the hospital or going through a tough time, start praying for them. Think of a verse of Scripture and let that go through your mind. Start your day with the Lord. Your whole day go a lot better. Make your days count early. Then he says, make your days count in evil. In the next verse, verse 14 or verse 15, he says, make us glad according to the days wherein thou hast afflicted us and the years wherein we have seen evil. Oh, listen, I don't have to convince you that we're living in some evil days. My, what's happening in this world? It's amazing. It's amazing. Just last week, they tried to implant a uterus in a man. It failed. But I'm told there are 10 more men ready for that surgery. We live in a sick day. We live in an evil day. And that's just one example. Evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. But continue thou in the things that you've learned and been assured of. Folks, this isn't the time to quit. This isn't the time to get discouraged. This is the time to let our light shine. Listen, do you know that all the darkness in the world can't put out one light? Now, one light can dispel a lot of darkness, but all the darkness in the world cannot put out one light. You may be the only Christian at your job. Let your light shine. You may be the only Christian in your family. Let your light shine. You might be the only young person in your school that knows God. You let your light shine. Listen, this is the time. The days are evil. But the darker the night, the greater the light. If there was no darkness, there's no need for a light. But there is need for light today. So let your light shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. What an opportunity we have today to shine as lights in this world. So make your days count early. Make your days count in evil. And then he says, make your days count for eternity. Look at verse 16. Let thy work appear unto thy servants and thy glory unto their children. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands, establish thou it. Someone has said, if you want your life to count, live it for something that outlasts it. Well, what's going to outlast my life? Well, it's not this, because this is staying here. It's not my fame. I can't remember who won the World Series 3 years ago. Seemed pretty important at the time. But that stuff all fades and vanishes, doesn't it? I mean, all this stuff here is going to be nothing in eternity. So what's going to outlast my life? And there's only one answer to that. And that's the souls of men. The only thing you and I can take from this world is other people. So what on my to-do list this week has to do with that? You're probably like me. You get a lot of things on your to-do list. In fact, I jotted a couple things this morning while I was sitting here that I need to do. You get stuff on your to-do list. And you know what? It gets cluttered with all kinds of things. But you got to look at your list sometime and say, what is going to count from this when this is over and I'm there? Our life needs to be about reaching people for the Lord Jesus Christ, because every soul matters to God. Several years ago, I was asked to preach a men's retreat out at Camp Ironwood. Camp Ironwood is about 2 hours further out in the desert than we are. And it was to start on a Thursday at 5 o'clock, and it was to go until noon on Saturday. Well, normally a meeting like that, and I do a lot of meetings like that back and forth. I'll drive to a place, I'll preach that night, I'll come back, I'll teach the next day, and then I'll go back the next night and preach. And I do a lot of revivals that way in about a 300-mile area of the college. And so this seemed like that kind of a meeting. I would drive out Thursday night, preach, and then come back and teach my classes Friday and go back Friday night and so on. But they asked me to do some sessions on Friday morning with the men. Well, to do that, to agree to that, I would have to find somebody to take my classes, and so I did. Thursday, I got a few people together, and I went over some details of my being gone, you know, just said, hey, I need you to help with this, took a little longer than I thought, and I didn't leave campus till 3 o'clock. I drove out to Ironwood, got there right at 5, the men were going in for the evening meal. I joined them. I went in, and we had a wonderful meal, some good fellowship, and the time went very rapidly. And all of a sudden, the director of the camp, Brother Sam Brock, he got up and he said, all right, guys, service starts in 5 minutes down at the meeting hall. He said, we got two preachers tonight. Brother Getch will preach first, so grab your Bible. Let's get on down there. Oh, boy, 7 o'clock already. I thought, you know, and I ran out to my car, got my Bible. I was ready to preach. I knew I was preaching that night. And so I grabbed my Bible, and I went down to the service. We had a great time. And, you know, men's retreats, we don't worry much about time. And we finished up about 10 o'clock, 10:15 or so. I'm walking out, and Brother Sam, he said, Brother Getch, have you gone to your cabin yet? I said, no, I got here a little later than I thought, but I'll get there, I'll find it. I've been to Ironwood before, preached there before, and they got a cement block building that's got four apartments in it and kind of a general meeting area in the front, and they usually have your name on the door, which apartment is yours, and it's nice, you know. And I said, I can take care of myself. He said, no, I'll go with you. And I felt bad. You know, he's got this whole men's retreat to care for, and I'm an introvert. I'd just soon find it myself. And he said, no, I'll go with you. Well, we're walking up the hill. And he's talking about all the churches that came and the 200 men that were there. And he's talking about the great service. And we're walking up this hill, but we're going the wrong way. We're not going to that building. Now it's pitch black. I mean, it's 10:30 at night. It's pitch black. But we're going the wrong way. And I'm thinking, do I tell him? And he's the camp director. He should know where I'm staying. We get about halfway up the hill and he stops and he says, well, here we are. And I looked up, and here was a cabin I'd never seen before. He said, this is our speaker's cabin. He said, you can pull your car down here and just leave it here all weekend, he said. Everything you need's in there. There's a bed, there's a shower, there's a desk, there's a phone in there. All of our numbers are listed on the staff. He said, if you need anything, just let us know. Here's the key. Wow. I don't have to stay in that block building with those other guys. This is awesome. And so I went up and got my car, and I drove it down. I parked. I got my stuff out. Went in that cabin. And I was tired. It's about 10:30 now, 10:45, something like that. And so I just threw my stuff in and went to bed. Next morning, I got up and went through my normal procedures with the Lord and such. And then I didn't go to breakfast because they had me doing four workshops that morning. And I had prepared them, but I wanted to look over my notes. So I just sat there at that desk and went through my sessions. And 8 o'clock came. I went down, taught the first session, 9 o'clock, 10 o'clock, 11 o'clock. Boy, by noon, I was ready for lunch and ready for some recreation in the afternoon, hopefully, and some rest. And so I hurried back up to my cabin to put my Bible away so I could go to lunch. And as I'm going up that hill toward that cabin, a voice behind me, Brother Getch, Brother Getch. I stopped. This man is running and trying to catch up. I slowed a bit. He got up where I was. He said, Brother Getch, he said, I have kind of an unusual request. I tried not to show it, but I thought, oh no, I'm going to miss lunch. Been here before. I said, what is it? He said, may I go in your cabin? Oh, that was a bit unusual. I was trying to remember if I made the bed. I said, sir. Tears began to well up in his eyes. He said, Brother Getch, did you notice the picture and the plaque in your room? I said, I got in kind of late last night. I really didn't look around this morning. I'm sorry. He said, Brother Getch, tears are now just flowing down his face. He said, Brother Getch, your cabin is named after my son. He was killed 4 years ago today. What? Your son. How old was he? 15. You said he was killed. How? He said, Brother Getch, it was a Wednesday, and the teens were singing in church that night. And the youth pastor asked if they could come early for a practice before church. And Jacob didn't have a license. He's only 15. And one of his friends in the youth group volunteered to pick him up and take him. And we had allowed this before. And so his friend picked him up, and they were driving to church, got hit by a drunk driver. Jacob didn't make it. He said, Brother Getch, at the funeral, some of our church family, some of our family, they gave us money. We really didn't need it. We had an insurance policy on Jacob, a life insurance policy, and it took care of the funeral expenses and such. He said, about a month after the funeral, we had this money in our account, and we were praying about it, my wife and I, and we thought, what should we do with this money? We want to do something we can remember Jacob with it. We thought of the camp. He said, Jacob got called to preach out here at camp. He loved this place. He said he would have been a freshman this year at West Coast. He was so looking forward to learning how to preach. He said, we decided to give that money to the camp. We didn't know what they might need, but we thought we could give it as a memorial in Jacob's name. They could do whatever they wished. He said, we didn't know it, but they were praying about building a separate cabin for the main speaker instead of that lodge that you had to stay in before. They wanted to build a separate cabin, and there was enough money to build the cabin that you're in. And they put a picture of Jacob in there and a little plaque. And he said, because it was 4 years ago today, I just wonder if I could go in there and spend a minute. Wow. We're at the door now, and I'm taking the key, and I'm unlocking the door, and I pushed it back. I put my Bible around on a chair. I said, sir, you go on in. I'll wait out here. He went in. I went out on the porch, and I took a seat there on the porch of that cabin, and I waited. It seemed longer. I'm sure it was only 10 or 15 minutes, and pretty soon he came out wiping tears. And he thanked me, and I said, sir, anytime, anytime. While I'm here, you just knock. I'll vacate. You can spend time in there. He thanked me again, went on to lunch. Well, now I went in that cabin. I wanted to see that picture and that plaque. And sure enough, right across from the bed, if I would have laid down the night before with the bed, with the light on, I would have seen it. The picture of this young man and a plaque. And here's how it read. In loving memory of Jacob Ryan Castro, 1990 to 2005. Jacob was a camper and is now in heaven. To God be the glory. This plaque is here to remind each reader that every camper has a soul and that every soul will spend eternity somewhere. Nothing in this world is as important as the people you meet. One soul is worth more than all the world's treasure. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for a soul? One is worth more than all. And friend, if you're here today and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, don't wait until you hear the words, the end. Because then it'll be too late. Behold, now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. Trust Christ today. And Christian, if one soul is worth the whole world to God, then maybe some things on our to-do list need to be adjusted. And maybe we need to get back to the business that God has left us here for. And that's to be salt and light in a world that needs it so desperately. Let's be about souls this week. What a great week to invite them to an Easter service. To invite them to the Lord. Let's bow for prayer. Lord, I pray today that you will help us to be grateful for the life you've given us. Whether it's 10 years so far or 80 years so far. Lord, we're grateful that we have life and that we can spend it for you. Your gift to us was our life, and our gift to you is what we do with it. Lord, I pray that no one would leave this service today without you as Savior. May they not wait until it's too late to think about eternity. But I pray they'd be wonderfully saved today. And for Christians, Lord, help us to live for you, to serve you. While heads are bowed and eyes are closed, can I ask you a question? I'm not asking this to embarrass you. But with heads bowed and eyes closed, how many of you would say, Brother Getch, if God said to me today, the end, if my life ended today, in most of our cases it would be sudden, we wouldn't be expecting it. But if it ended today, I can say, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. I know that I'd be in heaven because I trusted Christ my Savior. If that's your testimony, would you lift your hand all over this room just so I could see it and thank God for you? What a blessing. You can place your hand down. That's wonderful. And I didn't look at every single person in that moment of time. I did notice that some did not lift your hand, and maybe you didn't understand the question, but if you did, and you're not sure that you're on your way to heaven, could I have a word of prayer for you? I promise I won't embarrass you. I wouldn't do it. But I'd love to pray for you. Because I can ask the one who can save you to save you, if you'll let him. And I'd love to do that. And his heads are bowed and eyes are closed. You'd say, Preacher, if God said the end today for me, I don't know where I'd spend eternity. I don't have assurance that I'd be in heaven. Would you please pray for me? Would you just slip up your hand? Heads are bowed. I'd love to see it. Have prayer for you. Anybody like that? Say, pray for me. Anyone at all? Pray for me. Oh, would you think about that? Would you prepare to meet God? His heads are still bowed. Christian, what does your to-do list look like? I know what mine looks like. And some things need to be reprioritized. We need to be about the Father's business. What a great week to share our faith with others. Would you make a decision today, Christian, to get your house in order, so to speak, an order that would please the Lord? Father, would you work now in this closing moment of invitation? And I pray, Lord, that you would convict and you would stir and you would change lives and hearts for your glory. We ask it in Jesus' name. Let's stand quietly with our heads bowed, and our pianist and our organist are going to begin to play an invitation song. And Pastor is already here at the front.